that personally and together we should work to give everyone the opportunity to hear that Jesus is Lord, that he is the ruler, the judge, the saviour, and give people a chance to respond to that. If we do that, we probably won't appear in the standards list, but we will be doing something that will be deeply influential in the world. Obviously, Christians should live to please God in a number of ways, to work well, to provide for our families, to do the right thing. But my argument is the most loving thing that we can do for those around us is to pray and to work, that they hear that Jesus is Lord and know how to respond to that universal fact. But of course, it doesn't really matter what I think. It doesn't matter what the Evening Standard thinks. What matters is what Jesus thinks and his assessment of us when he returns. So to do that, we're going to have a look at a bit more at the book of Acts, New Testament book of Acts. Acts is a good place to go to because Acts tells us the big thing that Jesus is doing in the world right now, today. So if you were to ask the question, what in the world is Jesus doing? Acts has been written to give us the answer. Acts is written by Luke. He wrote his gospel and Acts to give us certainty. In Luke's gospel, he gives us certainty about what Jesus came to do on earth. And in Acts, he gives us certainty about what Jesus continues to do from heaven. What he continues to do after his resurrection until the time that he comes back. And the whole of Acts tells us three big things. It tells us what Jesus' mission is in the world. What is it that he's up to? It tells us how he goes about that mission. It tells us how he does it. It tells us his means, and it tells us his message. So Jesus' mission, his message, his means, and his message. Those are the three points there on the sheet. Let's start, first of all, by just thinking together, what is Jesus' mission in the world? So please turn up Acts, page 1095, if you haven't got there already. And we'll look right at some of the first verses. We'll look at verse 6. So here is Jesus. He is with a small group of his disciples. He has just risen from the dead, and he is about to return to heaven. And this is what they say to him in verse 6. So when they had come together, Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And they are basically asking there, or saying to Jesus, look, you've just risen from the dead. You're clearly God's king. You're very powerful. Are you now going to fulfill all of God's promises in the Old Testament? Are you going to bring in your perfect kingdom where there will be no more sin, there will be no more death and suffering, no more war and poverty? Is now the time that you're going to bring about your kingdom? Have a look what Jesus says to them in response, verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus is basically saying, don't worry about when it will happen. I will bring in my kingdom perfectly and finally, but now is a time for you to go and be my witnesses, to take the message to the end of the earth. So what is Jesus' mission today? To fill his kingdom with all kinds of people from the end of the earth. So if someone was to say to you, why doesn't Jesus stop the war in Syria? Why doesn't he end the suffering around the world? The answer is he will do one day. But when that happens will be the day that he comes, he judges, he brings in a whole new creation. Now is the time where he is giving people an opportunity to be part of that kingdom. And he's giving that opportunity to people, all kinds of people around the world. And if you were to read the rest of Acts, we won't do it today, but if you get the chance to, you'll see that what Jesus is doing is a good thing. It's fulfilling all those Old Testament promises, and it is unstoppable. He is powerfully at work to fulfill that mission. We see that mission happening in Jerusalem, then we see it in Israel, and then we see it explode across the known world. And Luke wants us to be certain about it so we can be confident, we can believe it, and we can line our lives up with it. And that's really encouraging. If we are somebody who wants to, who is doing what Jesus wants us to do, to think, yeah, this is what he is doing. This is unstoppable. This is the big thing he's doing. It's a great thing. The Evening Standard is celebrating those people who create wealth and help people be healthier, sort out the environment, help people be better dressed, and so on. But those things are good, but they are all temporary. What Jesus is doing is building an everlasting kingdom that will last forever. So we can be confident that that is something worth definitely getting involved in. Okay, so if that is what Jesus is doing, that's his mission, the next question is, how exactly is he doing it? And how can we be involved? What are his means? Now, there are a few things we could say about Jesus' means. Through Acts, we see Jesus at work in a number of ways, powerfully at work. We see that he is the one who opens people's eyes to give them understanding about the Christian message. So we might say, well, we need to pray. We can see that he's arranging events. He's working through his spirit in the world. But there are two big things I'd like us to focus on that we see all the way through Acts. And that is that he works through Christians speaking and speaking to all kinds of people. Now, these two ideas, I think, are a little bit controversial and easy for us to forget. So we're going to home in on one particular snippet of Acts just to think about this a bit more. So if you flick forward to chapter 17 and verse 16, that's on page 1116. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. And here we see the Apostle Paul arriving in Athens. And he is on the run. He's been chased out of two cities beforehand. And he turns up at Athens. And he could have easily thought, well, I'm going to take a breather. I'm getting into a lot of trouble. But this is what he does. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." So here is Jesus, here is Paul, and he sees the idolatry. He sees people not worshiping God as they should, and he speaks. He speaks to those who he thinks might be God-fearers, the Jews in the synagogue and others, and he speaks publicly in the marketplace. And it's just worth thinking, why does he do that? If we had time, we'd see that this section of Acts is all about Luke convincing us that Jesus wants his message proclaimed publicly. So in this whole section, we hear Jesus arranging events, working through people to make sure that the message is publicly proclaimed. So we hear about the message going to Philippi, a military city. We hear about it in Thessalonica, in Berea, here in Athens, and then in Corinth, that city famous for trade and for sex and for sport. And then Ephesus, a city famous for pagan magic. And the point that Luke is making is that Jesus wants all those places, all kinds of people at all levels of society, to hear that he is Lord. And so Paul has got that clear, and so that's what he wants to do when he is there in Athens. So he goes to the marketplace. And that truth, I guess, is why we have a lunchtime talk like this. We want the city to have the opportunity to hear the message. So we try put on a public talk, and many of you guys will try and put on ways in your office for other people to have the chance to hear. So it's encouraging to hear what we're doing there is what Jesus is doing, what we see happening in the New Testament. But I think it's also a bit of a challenge. I know myself, I'm often guilty of second-guessing people and thinking, some people will be interested, I'll approach them, other people aren't going to be interested, and they'll be a bit too tricky, so I won't approach them. But if we read Acts, we see that Jesus wants everyone to have the opportunity to hear. But then what about this speaking thing? Many today will say speaking the message, proselytizing, evangelism, mission, that is embarrassing, it is arrogant, it's offensive, it's not the way to do it. Some might say, yes, we should try and help people understand the gospel, but we do that by the way that we live. We try and live in a good way. We don't need to try and persuade people. You might have heard that old chestnut, preach the gospel, but use words only if necessary. But here we see that Paul doesn't agree with that. We see all the way through Acts, Jesus doesn't agree with that. He sends all of his followers out to speak. And it's interesting here, Paul, faced by these heavyweight intellectuals in Athens, he doesn't think, I need to impress them first. I need to do some miracles, or I need to set up some sort of social program to impress them. He's straight in and explaining the message to them. He's got confidence in the message. He doesn't think he needs to impress them to win a hearing first. So, and I hope you find that encouraging. But also, I wonder if, again, it is a little bit of a challenge for us. I wonder if you are a Christian, whether other people around you, I wonder if they know that you would like to speak to them. I wonder if they know that you would love nothing more than to tell them about the truth about Jesus. We obviously can't force people to listen to us, but I wonder if they know that you'd love to speak to them, or perhaps they would know that you'd love to open up the Bible with them, which these, we often talk about the word one-to-one notes are a good way of doing that. I wonder if people know that you'd be interested in that. You'd love to do that for them if they were interested. So maybe a good thing to discuss, again, over lunch, how can we make that happen? But then finally, it'd be good to spend a few minutes, I think, just thinking, what is the message? So we see that Jesus wants to reach the whole world. He does it through Christians speaking to all kinds of people. But what is the message that we are meant to be speaking about? Again, there are many opinions and ideas of what the message is. Some will say, oh, come to Jesus and he'll make your life better. Come to Jesus and he'll forgive your sin. He'll make you successful. But the message is much, much bigger than that. Again, as we read all the way through Acts, we see it's the message is focused on the objective fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of every person. So again, a good challenge for us, I think, to think, are we clear on that? Do we know what the message is? On the back of the sheet there, you'll see there's a few ways that we could find out more. If we're somebody who thinks, I'm not really sure what it is, I've never really looked into it, there are a few study groups that you could sign up to. Be a good way to find out more. Or again, after lunch, why not chat together and say, what is the message? Do we know what it is? But for now, just finally, the big thing I'd love us to focus on is the fact that this message is relevant to absolutely everyone. You don't need to be an expert to pass it on, and you don't need to make it relevant. You'll often hear people say, we've got to make the message relevant. We've got to win a hearing. We've got to earn the right for people to listen to us. And obviously, Christians should want to take an interest in people and care about people. But I wonder if we've got confidence that the message itself stands alone, that it has, we don't need to win a hearing. The message deserves to be passed on. Let's have a quick look at what Paul says to these Athenians. And as I read what he says, I'd love you to think, is this message relevant to everyone? And also, could I pass this on? Do I need to be an expert to explain this message, or is it something anyone who is a Christian could do? So let me read from chapter 17 again and verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now, people sometimes use this passage to say we need to contextualize the Christian message. We need to adapt it so that it connects with every different culture that we might face, every different people group that we might meet in our office. But actually, the passage is making almost the exact opposite point to that. The passage is making the point the Christian message is relevant to every single culture, to every single person. And actually, it is quite simple. It's quite long, but if you spend a bit of time thinking, you think, actually, this is very simple, what Paul is doing. He's not using any clever jokes here. He doesn't tell them any amazing stories of things that have happened to him. He doesn't tell them about any amazing miracles that have happened. He doesn't try to impress them with his own academic qualifications. He could have done all of those things. He does make a few cultural observations, but they're very basic cultural observations. What he really does is just simply teaches basic, objective Bible truths. He just passes on the message. So imagine in your office one day, Richard Dawkins pitches up and the Dalai Lama and a couple of ayatollahs, a senior rabbi, and a few archbishops. And they're all working on some kind of project in your office. And you've been given the job of serving them their tea and biscuits. And you might think, well, what right have I got to speak to such an august group? I'm from a different culture to all of them. What connection do I have? What can I offer? Well, have a quick look back at verse 24 and verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It's quite a leveler, isn't it? God has made everybody. So we are on a level with people. We are, and also God wants to know people. Did you notice that? Paul says, verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. I'll skip forward a bit. That verse 27, that they should seek God. God wants to know all kinds of people. But you might think, well, it's offensive to tell these people that their current beliefs are wrong. I need to wait until I've won their approval. I need to impress them with my goodness and my sort of, you know, how amazing Christians are. But no, that we don't need to do that. Again, verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So it's not us trying to persuade people with our opinion. God commands everyone to repent. The authority doesn't come from us and how good we are. It's nothing to do with us. It's about what God is doing. God commands everyone to repent. And finally, you might think, well, they won't be interested. This, you know, how can I show them that it's relevant? I won't be able to persuade them. I'm not very intellectual. Well, have a look at verse 31 and 32. Because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Is that relevant? Of course it is. Everyone is going to meet Jesus in judgment. Every single person, that is what's going to happen to them. And there is evidence, God has made the evidence known to all. He has risen Jesus from the dead. The evidence is available to all. We don't need to tinker with the message. We don't need to dress it up. Within itself, it is powerful and relevant. So what is Jesus doing? He is giving everyone the opportunity around the world to be part of his kingdom through believers speaking the word. And that message is relevant to everyone. Jesus is everyone's Lord. So what is the most loving thing that we can do, the most influential thing that we can do? It may not get us into the Evening Standard's influential list, but this is what Jesus thinks is influential. This is what he will recognize when he returns as the most influential thing we can be doing. Okay, so to help us think a little bit more about what this might look like in the city, I've asked a few regulars to hop up and give us an insight into what it looks like for them to line up with what Jesus is doing in the world. So we're going to meet Becky Bridgens, who is a PA at Siemens, Jeff Hare, who's just started a new job down at UBS as a chemical analyst, and David Lilly, who runs a hedge fund. Jeff, let's start with you. You became a Christian about 11 years ago. Just tell us, before you became a Christian, how did you approach work? What were your kind of ambitions going into work at that time?
I started work in 1994. I became a Christian in 2005, I think it was. And in between that period, I think I did what most people do in the city, which is you play the game of trying to earn as much money as you can and climb the greasy pole to promotion, etc., and have a good time. I think it's probably my attitude, and the attitude was that, yeah, you wanted to do the best for yourself that you possibly could.
And now that you are a Christian, how have things changed? How do you approach the workplace now?
I think the approach to the workplace is very different. I think, first of all, you're liberated because your identity is not caught up, or my identity is not caught up in career, money, etc. It's good stuff. It's blessings from God that we're responsible for if that happens. I think it's also very liberating. I've been made redundant twice in my career, once as a Christian, once not as a Christian. And certainly when I was made redundant as a Christian, it didn't as concern me quite as much that I was made redundant, because my view was, well, this is God's decision for me to be made redundant. I think also on a day-to-day basis, it also means that asking the question as to what you're in the office for. So people in the secular world see me as a chemical analyst at UBS. I see myself as a Christian who just happens to be a chemical analyst and who happens to be at UBS.
Great, Jeff. Thank you very much. We'll just pass over quickly to Becky. You've been in the city not as long as Jeff, just a couple of years. Just tell us how you came as a Christian. What kind of things did you face that maybe distracted you from getting involved in what Jesus is doing in the city?
Yeah, I think initially when you start a workplace, it's easy to feel quite intimidated by people. For me, it was my first job, so a lot of people were quite scary. It was a German firm. I didn't understand the language. So for lots of reasons, it can be quite hard to speak about Jesus. I think also sometimes with other Christians as well, we kind of fail to remind each other that actually that's the main work. That's why God's put us there. So I think being involved with the City Partnership has been really helpful in order to remind other people, remind myself of like the priority of my work.
Thanks, Becky. David, let's go to you. You run a hedge fund. People know that you're a Christian. What kind of reaction do you get from your colleagues to the Christian message? What kind of range of responses do you get?
I certainly worry about getting terrible responses, that they will immediately sue me and take me to some tribunal. That is never the reaction. Actually, most people are complimented, and that's not just as when you're more senior in the city. It's when you're younger, and if someone actually is taking time to be interested in me and my well-being and my welfare. Very, very few people will be offended by that. But, of course, I think they will, and it inhibits me. But I keep trying to remind myself that actually I don't think I've ever had that reaction, if I'm honest.
And what would you say, let me just push a bit further, what would you say is the sort of mood amongst your colleagues when they hear about Jesus? Is it kind of passive? So they're polite about it, they don't give you a lot of grief, it sounds like, but do they think, oh, this is interesting, I've never heard of this, or I've looked into it, and leave me alone? What kind of...
Well, it is hard to generalise. There is a range of opinions. I think my rules and encouragement would be, just do ask, because we very easily ask someone out for a drink of the evening. Why is it so difficult to ask them out here? Now, perhaps the same sort of rules apply, in that perhaps you don't go and ask the brand new 18-year-old PA, because it might be putting some pressure on. But very important, if you can meet up with other Christians in your company, if they can be part of a group, it might be very appropriate for someone else in a similar position to ask. So hooking up with other Christians to support you,
Great,
very relevant.
Very useful. Thanks, David. Let's swing back to Jeff. So, Jeff, give us a flavour of what you practically do to try and help your mates, your colleagues, hear about Jesus, and also kind of what truths you try and remind yourself of when it gets difficult.
So I think that, very simplistically, I think making sure people know that you are a Christian, so willingly just to share your life, what you do on a Sunday, what you do midweek with your colleagues. I think equally very simplistic for Tuesdays, whatever day you come to, lunchtime talks is actually just putting that in your team diary so people can see where you're going, which tends to raise questions. And I think being intentional about looking for those opportunities to talk about the gospel in terms of world events, or sorry, life events. So whether that's around baptism of children. So I had one colleague in my previous firm who was getting his child baptized, and I knew him well enough to say, why are you doing that? You don't go to church, your wife doesn't go to church, so what's the point? Which led to some interesting discussions. I probably wasn't quite as blunt as that. But, you know, I remember sort of around 2008, 2009, when obviously the financial markets were in a very difficult position. As David said, taking time to care for people and ask them, how are you going and what are things going for you, even if they're senior to you, actually means a lot to people. And asks and causes them to ask the questions, well, why is this person doing that? And yeah, so things like that, mm-hmm. practically. In terms of inviting people to events, I've invited quite a few people over the last sort of 6-7 years to events here or other events. I think I've had no one accept any of the invitations at all. And I think you've just got to keep remembering that our job is to hold out the gospel to people. It's not we that are being insulted when people reject. It's actually God that's been insulted, and that's probably more important.
Thanks, Jeff. That was really useful to hear. Becky, let's go back to you. Any practical ways that you've tried to help your colleagues find out more?
I'd say one of the things that's really important is just faithfulness, just keeping going. A couple of my colleagues. Well, one colleague particularly got to the point where she said to me, stop sending me emails, like, stop inviting me. But actually, she even said to me today, when's the next carol service? Because I need to get in my diary and my partner's going to come as well. So actually, just don't give up on people, because God doesn't give up on us. I think that's just really important to remember, because I know for myself, I became a Christian quite late, and actually, initially, I was quite apathetic and hostile myself, but people kept going with me, so that for me is really important, just to be faithful.
Very helpful. David, any thoughts from you?
I was going to say one thing, because it's just practical, on where invitations have been accepted most readily. Because often at work, I think there is a nervousness around, what am I going to get myself into? I think that if you work with other companies in the city and you've got peers at another bank, another broker, whatever it might be, that sort of invitation, we have found anyway, has been more readily accepted. I think perhaps there's less of a sort of a huge commitment, because it's a sort of a more once and once only thing than with your colleague. So yeah, I would encourage you to think about people outside your firm, not just inside your firm. Yeah. Otherwise, I would just support the same comments of let people know that you're a Christian, because if they know, they at least can approach you. Mm. And do use the events. Some of the events are very, like carol services, are very easy to invite. And final thing, I'm adding too many points here, but final thing is, again, has been very good. We haven't done one for ages, and we should do one. But is events at your work, in the workplace, be that in taking a room in a pub or in a meeting room in the office, those have been really good. And again, people are sort of happy to come to that, because it's a one-off. They're not getting themselves in for something, and then it's just it's a relatively easy invite that people can accept.
Can I ask you one last thing, David? You I know that you've read John's Gospel with someone, another Christian, but how have you found that as a way of explaining the Christian message?
How have I found John's Gospel and its Christian message? Well, it's okay. It's been brilliant. It's been very good. It's been actually pretty transformatory for me.
Has it been complicated, difficult, or...?
No, I was actually pretty terrified, because I was sort of, this chap was highlighted to me, and I was introduced to them. It wasn't my own thing. And ex-theology students who's walked away from the Lord, and you think, oh my word, this is going to be really difficult. He's been brilliant. He's been encouraging me and building me up, actually, and we've both been built up through the Word. So it's been really, really valuable. Yeah.
Great. Thanks very much, guys. Thanks for coming up. Please do keep discussing those things. Jeff, are you going to come and pray for us? Don't sneak away. if you've got time, please do stick around for lunch, chat through some of those things together. Thanks, Jeff. Please pray for us.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you are doing in the city to bring people into your kingdom through your grace, which we ultimately see in the death of Jesus on the cross for us. We pray that you will continue to bless the ministry here in the city as we look at the Lord, at Jesus, the Lord of all. We are encouraged to stand firm for the gospel and hold it out in our offices around the city to show love to all our colleagues around us. Amen.